Crisis Living Bible Study Lesson Number 4, November the 10th, 2008. Hopefully we'll make it through a fourth class here today. Got a lot of teaching to do, so much we want to do, tons of material laying here to teach that we've built upon, prepared for. Do not know how much we'll get done. We're living in a day and age of pressure, stress upon believers everywhere. It's a sad day. The soul of man is shook up. In the last class, we dealt with the concept of either capitalism or communism or in the Bible as such. Principles found in both upon the Bible, but both can be taken as seed by greed. By greed. The love of money, the drive for materialism is evil. It comes out of Darwinism. I hope you understand and begin to see that now. And Darwinism's survival of the species was to take the principles by which they were building the economic drive for wealth and riches without concern for the labor of the worker or anyone but themselves. The old sin nature of man is depraved. And you've got to recognize and understand that. You've got to start looking to the will of God. And this means you must have a knowledge of God. Romans 12:2, and be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good, that is divine good, acceptable, that's well-pleasing and perfect, and is complete will of God, the Father. Along with this verse, every command from the negative standpoint, be not ignorant, brethren, and from the positive standpoint, know ye not, is an encouragement to know the Word of God, the will of God, and the plan of God, is therefore essential to the principles of divine guidance. Thus, the Bible is the source of the known will of God, whether by direct statement or by deduction from doctrine. Knowledge of His will is based on understanding of the Word of God. A maximum amount of doctrine techniques and promises understood result in the ability to be guided by God the Spirit to do the directive will of God the Father to the glory of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To settle questions and problems not specified in the Bible, the believer must go from the known to the unknown. We have a perfect illustration in algebra. X equals the unknown factor, but X cannot be determined without the known factors around it. When X is unknown, as soon as we place known factors around it, we can determine what X is. For example, if 2X equals 10, what is X? Answer, X equals 5. The reason we know that X equals 5 is because we have known factors in the picture. Known factors determine the meaning of X. Known factors, as far as divine guidance is concerned, are all found in Scripture. With known factors in the Bible, we can understand the mind and the will of God the Father in every detail of life. We've got to pass the test of the details and circumstances of life, which consist of personal relationships with other people, personal relationships, people, places, geographical relationships, things, materialistic relationships, and time. You must handle each and every one of these. 2 Corinthians 6:14 says, be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. This brings up the matter of guidance in marriage. Why should you marry? When should you marry? What kind of person should you marry? But many other questions are involved. How does it relate to business partnership, not for working for someone, but for a business partnership? How does it relate to your political world? Don't know if I got the tape stopped in time or not, my apology. We have to take doctrine and put it into textual analysis and be sure we're reading it correctly and understanding things. One thing is definitely known from 2 Corinthians 6:14, a believer has no right to marry an unbeliever. This is directly stated to be against the divine, the directive will of God the Father. Now, whom should a person marry? This answer must be determined by a combination of known factors of the Bible together with the filling of the Spirit. The principle of divine guidance, there are many things which the Bible directly states to be the Father's will and not to be the Father's will. Other things not directly stated must be determined by deduction from known doctrine. This way we're able to determine at any point, under any circumstance, exactly what the Father's will is. Remember this principle and never forget it. No believer can know the directive will of the Father apart from the study of the Word of God. This is the reason why believers are exhorted to study the Word of God daily and to expose themselves as much as possible to Bible teaching and to pastors who are faithfully studying and teaching the Word of God. With that thought in mind, let's pause for silent prayer, followed by my opening prayer. Heavenly Father, we come before the throne of grace and ask that this Bible study newsletter be a spiritual blessing and a spiritual challenge to the soul of each one who receives it. It is our desire for each one to read and carefully study it through the filling and teaching ministry of the Spirit. We desire that each one will search out the Scriptures and confirm that this teaching is consistent with the Word of God. We ask that the Spirit will protect them from misunderstanding anything that we say, anything that we write. Father, this is a Bible class. It's based upon written materials. We send part of it out in newsletters. We want to understand that both the written and the verbal go together. And we're trying to teach them the Word of God. Help them to clearly understand what we're saying. Help them to understand that we're trying to teach them what we personally have been convinced by the Holy Spirit is right. It's our desire for them to be motivated, Father, to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Father, help them to understand through the verbal teaching of the Word of God and through the written newsletters that we send out or other notes that we may be able to send out. Help them to understand more of your plan and draw closer to you. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. In Matthew 4:4 it says, "But he answered and said, It is written, Man shall not live by bread alone, but by the word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God." I want you to understand and study what I'm saying. It's going to take you at least 10 hours of teaching to orientate yourself to where we're at in this class. To get the foundational work is going to take at least 10 hours. This is only the fourth one. Don't panic. Don't run away. Don't say John's going to turn communist or John's turned this idea. No, listen to the whole counsel of God. And we're going to try to present it to you as we're going to try to show you what it means from the viewpoints of Christology, pneumatology, and paedology, the doctrines of the three members of the Godhead, the Spirit, the Son, and the Father. Dr. Hugh Crowder said to me some time back, we have forgotten how to talk to an unbeliever. Known Dr. Crowder for many, many years, pastor of the Lakeland Bible Church. I spoke at the church a number of times back in the 1970s. We were recently together at a conference, privileged to be with him again. Romans 1:16 says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for the power of God and salvation, everyone to believe it, to the Jew first and also to the Greek." All right, so we have the problem. The first problem is the abandonment of the consistent, what is the problem we have come out of? How have we forgotten to talk to believers? Three major problems exist within fundamental evangelical Christianity. We're going to study those three problems. The first problem is the abandonment of the consistent expository teaching using the historical, cultural, contextual analysis method and careful lexical, syntactical analysis and exegetical study, literal interpretation, unless it's clearly forbidden by contextual analysis. A systematic categorical summary. Secondly, we're going to deal with the problem of sharing the gospel. And thirdly, the problem of the failure to correctly study and teach the Word of God by men who are trained to do so. Five books have had an unusual impact upon my life and my ministry in the realm of practical theology. The realm of exegetical theology, systematic theology, biblical theology, historical theology, I could give you a list of other books that impacted my life and ministry. First impact were the footnotes to C.I. Scofield Reference Bible as far as my looking at theology of understanding it in the realm of exegetical and systematic and biblical theology, starting in with the Springfield Reference Bible. Secondly, Lewis Berry Chafer's 8-volume systematic theology, John Gill's 2-volume, actually it was more than that, but I had it in the set volumes, The Body of Divinity. The impact of it was there. Clarence Larkin's The Dispensational Plan of the Ages. Peter's Theocratic Kingdom. I could go on from there to other books and impact for things like that, but 5 books affected me in the area of practical theology. 3 of the 5 books in practical theology dealt with the important issues of spirituality living by faith. They were Heathen to Spiritual by Dr. Lewis Berry Chafer, Spirituality by Grace by R.B. Thame Jr., and The Faith Rest Life by R.B. Thame Jr. I recommend all 3 of these for many years. They explain the basic concepts for living the Christian life. The 4th book was the classic Book of the Martyrs by John Fox. It taught me the evil and cruelty. It is produced by religious legalism and ecclesiastical law as the so-called protector and preserver of the faith. We live in the dispensation of the grace of God the Father, Ephesians 3, 1-12. In our dispensation, every believer is a child, Greek technon, T-E-K-N-O-N, of God the Father. John 1:12 says, as many as received him, to give him, he gave you the power to become the children of God, even to them that believe on his name. But we're also a son of God, Galatians 3:26. For you are all, King James says, the children, but in the Greek we have, we are the sons of God by faith in Christ Jesus. Our dispensation is a paternalistic dispensation in which we are to address God the Father as Abba Father. God the Father as Abba Father. We're in a paternalistic dispensation. Too many believers don't relate to the father-son relationship the way it's entitled to be. By that, if you're a female, it's the same thing. You are a son of God positionally, meaning you have the authority and all the blessings of the Son, and we're in the firstborn Son, Christ, who is the heir of all things, so we share it to him. Ephesians 1:3 said, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who blessed us with all spiritual blessings in the heavenly places, or literally in the heavens, in Christ. Our dispensation is a paternalistic dispensation. It translates as Father, Father. Romans 8:15 and Galatians 4:6 speak of the Spirit, teaching us to say, your King James is Abba Father, the Greek is Abba Pater. Abba, A-B-B-A, is the Aramaic for Father. Pater, P-A-T-E-R, is the Greek for it, so Abba Pater means Father, Father. Abba is the Aramaic word, Pater the Greek. Christ is the head of his mystical body, which is also known as the Church Universal, Ephesians 1:22 and 23. As children of the Father, we need to learn how to live in accordance with the norms and standards he has provided to his family through his word. Matthew 4:4, Luke 4:4, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. We need to think about our relationship to God the Father in every area of life, through his Son, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. The 5th book is a long forgotten one, The Failure of Protestantism in New York City and Its Causes, which was written by Thomas Dixon Jr. in 1896. Pastor Dixon was the younger brother of A.C. Dixon, first executive secretary of the committee that produced the Fundamentals, classic work in apologetics. A.C. Dixon also went on to be the first American to be the pastor of Spurgeon Tabernacle in London, England. His brother A.C. Dixon, his brother Thomas Dixon Jr., wrote this book. It impacted me greatly. As a dispensational Bible teacher, I found some major areas of disagreement with Pastor Dixon, but the book opened my eyes to the dangers of legalistic, traditionalistic forms of worship and ritual without reality. The book helped me to not become blinded by those who promote the power of positive thinking in interpreting modern church history. It documented the fact that local Protestant churches in New York City in the second half of the 19th century failed to even hold on to a majority of their own children. We have watched this repeated in Bible-believing churches over the past 40 to 50 years. This has played a role in the failure to evangelize the lost. Did you hear what I say? A majority of fundamental evangelical churches in America can't even hold on to the children of their parents. Oh, we're a fluid society, they move elsewhere, but they don't go to the same churches, same type of churches. Churches with emphasis upon the teaching of the Word of God. We believe that we have three major problems which exist within fundamental evangelical Christianity in the United States of America in the year of 2008. The first problem is the abandonment of consistent expository teaching using the historical, cultural, contextual analysis method, lexical, syntactical analysis, and exegetical study. Literal interpretation, unless it's clearly forbidden by contextual analysis, systematic categorical summary. They're also essential to making homiletical analysis so that we can make clear to our congregation the subject of the text and its emphasis. Like Dr. Crowder says, we have forgotten how to talk to the unbeliever, which is the second problem. Romans 1:16 says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for the power of God to salvation, everyone who believeth, the Jew first and also to the Greek." The second problem is the failure to present the saving news of the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ to the unbeliever in a clear, concise language that they can understand. The unbeliever does not understand technical, theological language, and we need to share Christ with them in a simple way in which they can understand what we're saying. Then let the Spirit do the work of convicting and wooing in their souls. Many believers have a memorized formula for evangelism without regard for cultural background, level of education of the unbeliever. The primary way for a local church to grow is through the evangelization of the lost, to bring new converts into a local church where they can be taught the Word of God. The other way is natural growth through the salvation of children, the born-again members of the local church, and through teaching them the Word of God. Bible action can show them how to live the Christian life and prepare them to remain a part of their home church after they become adults. Those who move out of geographical area will then understand the importance of seeking out a local church and emphasize the teaching of the Word of God. We need to be training our people to correctly evangelize the lost, to give them the gospel, which is the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Died for your sins. He rose from the dead. Victory over that. Don't confuse them with spiritual death versus temporal death, physical death. Those are doctrines for believers, not for unbelievers. Let them know that Jesus paid it all. All to him you owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. Make clear to them that the only way to be saved is to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. 2 Timothy 2, 1 and 2 says, Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace in Christ Jesus. Things thou hast heard among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men, who shall be able to teach them also. The third problem is the failure to train men to correctly study and teach the Word of God. A man must learn how to study the Word, understand it, and apply it before he can teach it to others. By this we do not mean a man must understand the entire Bible to teach it, but he needs to understand what he's teaching. Many years ago, a pastor for whom I had great respect pointed out that fact to me and a number of other young men that most Bible study discussion groups produce nothing but shared ignorance. Why is it that we demand men to be highly trained and skilled in medicine before we seek for them to examine and treat us, and yet we're perfectly comfortable sitting around a room listening to people tell us what they think about a passage of scripture means without having any exposed to any in-depth study of it? The modern American education system takes 14 years through kindergarten through high school just to provide what is classified as a basic education and 4 more years of college to obtain a BA or a BS degree. Postgraduate school earns a master's degree and takes more years for a doctorate. The system of training is considered normal except for Bible teachers. Why? Why do we put less value on the teaching of the Word of God than we do on the rest? Somebody comes into a church and joins a church and the pastor says, "Oh, we're so glad to have you here now. We need to put you to work. What do you want? I want to teach the Bible." Okay, here, go teach. They don't know what they're teaching. They're unqualified to teach often. Commitment isn't there because the call isn't there. And that call of God, that's not their spiritual gift. But they want it. They're going to get it. They're going to get up front. They like to be up front. being up front is not important to me. I'll teach the word here on tape, and those who want it can get it. If I could travel, I would take some Bible conferences and offer, but I can't travel these days. Local area, nobody's interested in me teaching face-to-face, that's all right, too. Why is it so important to give all children a secular education? I want to ask you that question, not to give Christian children a spiritual education. Proverbs 22:6 says, train up a child in the way he should go, when he's old, he will not depart from it. By Christian children, we do not refer to their natural chronological age, but to their spiritual maturity age. The Word of God refers to babes in Christ, 1 Corinthians 3:1 and 1 Peter 2:2. It speaks of spiritual children, spiritual adolescents, and spiritual adults in 1 John 2:12-14. Every believer is under a mandate to consistently be spiritual growing, 2 Peter 3:18, and to accomplish this, they need to understand a pastor is committed to the teaching of the Word of God, Ephesians 4:11b to 16, with Acts 20:27, the whole counsel of God. We've taught you this before. We're reviewing some things here for a reason. And the reason is because America's where it's at today because Christians are negative to the Word of God. They don't own it. Oh yeah, I'm not negative. Well, how much time do you spend studying? Somebody said to me, you got to get on CDs before we can listen to you. Well, put me on CD. Take the cassette tapes and convert them to CDs. Or whatever else they got out there. I don't know what all's out there. One pastor teacher told me he wants everything I got, so he held it on a thumb, some kind of thing on his thumb type thing, he called it. Didn't know what he's talking about. I'm not in the high tech. God's never brought me a man who was willing to put me in the high tech. Now, I've had some people out here in my ministry that were millionaires, but that didn't mean a thing to them. They took their money with them. That's okay, too. I had paupers in my ministry, too. I had at least one person who was qualified to figure out high-tech stuff for me, but they weren't interested in doing that. And that's all right. I'm not trying to build an empire. Ask yourself, though, why it's important to train children in secular education, but not important to train Christians in the teaching of the Word of God. We've had the privilege of knowing a number of good Bible teaching pastors who are committed to sound expository teaching. As a result of advanced age and health reasons, some are no longer able to teach the Word. Others have been forced to drastically reduce their teaching ministry. We only know a few pastors who are really concerned about what will happen to the local churches when they're not able to serve in the pastorate, seeking men for ministerial training. We've known a lot of men who went to Bible schools and seminaries but refused to accept pastors. Some took teaching positions in Bible schools or seminaries. Others chose secular jobs and preferred to do their Bible teaching without the burdens and sacrifices that found in pastorate. We wonder, are there any men to fill their shoes and continue to emphasize the teaching of the Word of God instead of managing church programs and giving motivational speeches from their pulpit? George M. Landes, Biblical Exegesis in Crisis, what is the exegetical task in theological context, Union Seminary, Quarterly Review, 26, 1977, of Walter C. Kaiser, Toward an Exegetical Theology, 1981, warned us not properly training men for expository teaching. I was already in the process of outlining this newsletter when I had the privilege of spending 5.5 hours with Dr. Hugh Crowder, a longtime personal friend. He's one of the few men in the ministry that over the years I've been able to sit and discuss deep doctrinal issues in an objective way and keep in view practical application without fear of offending. We both believe in the doctrine of private judgment, the doctrine of local church autonomy. Many times we've discussed the differences between belief in certain essential doctrines of faith, the ability to disagree on our understanding of non-essential doctrines. Regrettably, the last few years these opportunities have been limited. Dr. Crowder and I both agree that our time in ministry is now limited by our age and health problem. We both desire to see a new generation to take our place. Pastor Ralph Brown and I have often discussed this same subject over the past 30 years. To me, the essential doctrines are the areas of theology proper, the doctrine of God, Christology, the doctrine of person and work of the Son of God, soteriology, the doctrine of saving work of Christ, Bibliology, the doctrine of the canon of Scripture. Now, you will never understand fully the will of God if you can't master those doctrines. Now, I've made many dogmatic views. Now, I have many dogmatic views in all areas of systematic theology, but in these areas that I must be inflexible in defense of the faith. Local church autonomy means that I must not attempt to coerce pastors to believe everything I do and function their ministry only in my way, and it works vice versa. And I do believe in encouraging pastors to study and teach the Word of God when the opportunity avails itself. 1 Peter 3:15 tells me that I need to do this. Now, let me tell you something. All this relates to where we're at in the long run study. I say it's going to take 10 hours approximately to get this thing pulled together where it makes a lot of sense to you. 1 Peter 3:15 says, "But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason, hope that is in you with meekness and fear." We are living in an age of economic disaster. Churches are trying to figure out how to get more money, how to get more people. So Madison Avenue is moving in with all of its advertising things, the purpose-driven church movement, the mega-church movement, the all things to all people, the multicultural concepts are the force. We better get ready for some serious problems that are in the United States of America today. Because we got a ton of them here, my friend. And I don't know how we're going to deal with all of them. Today, I am totally out of step with most of Christianity and proud of it. And so are what few friends I've got left in this world. And are real friends. Visited with Pastor Crowder. I took with me a young man with a spiritual gift of pastor teacher who has a burden for church planning. A good bit of time was utilized in discussing not only the problem that often comes to the adoption of ritualistic form for local church worship, but also the danger of breaking with tradition simply to create a new exterior facade of religious ritual. In 1983, Dr. Crowder and I spent a lot of time talking by telephone. He coined the term mechanical legalism. I've used it a lot, too, over the years, you've heard me. We're both under attack for our methods and Bible teacher, though we both vary to some degree in our style of teaching. The problem was that when you emphasize the context of the teaching of the Word of God as the primary issue in a local church, you offend people. Bible doctrine challenges our souls, Hebrews 4:12. No pastor, no evangelist, no Bible teacher, and no ecclesiastical council speaks ex cathedra. Dr. Crowder shared a story with us from his Bible school days in which a young man would begin his comments with, "I was once heard it preached." This man confirmed that he believed that when pastors were preaching, they spoke ex cathedra. He was undoubtedly sincere, but absolutely wrong. Dr. Crowder said that the professor told him to take over the argument with the man. The professor walked out, I think, in disgust from the way he described it. And he sat down and tried to point out the issue. There are no ex-cathedra speakers. We're under Roman Catholicism. We don't believe that the Pope speaks as the vicar of God on earth or any other man. Every believer, including men with spiritual gift of pastor, teacher, equal members of the mystical body of Christ, Romans 2:11 teaches. We're holy royal priests in the kingdom of priests, Revelation 1:6 with 1 Peter 2:5 and 9. Though the Spirit is the internal teacher of Bible doctrine, souls of believers, John 14:26 with 1 Corinthians 2:9-13. The doctrine of the right of private judgment guarantees that each believer must come to an understanding and belief in the Word of God without being bullied or coerced by another believer who dares to usurp the internal ministry of the Spirit. The doctrine of local church autonomy means that one local church cannot enforce their policies on another local church. Acts 2:42 says a local church is a public teaches. It says teaches that a local church is a public organized assembly of believers for the purpose of teaching Bible doctrine to believers, practicing the ritual of the communion table, also known as the breaking of bread service, the Eucharist, the Lord's Supper, holding public prayer meetings, and providing for fellowship centered in the Word of God and the personal work of our Lord Jesus Christ. Not centered in how many grandchildren have you got now? All the little clicks, yeah. Let me tell you about my problem that I've got with my kidney stones. Well, I got gallstones. Well, I got ulcers. Well, I got an ingrowing toenail. Well, I got dandruff. We need to pray about serious health problems. We also need to grow up. Find out why. How come people can sit down and discuss and take apart a football game? Alabama's number one nation right now. Well, out on television, I heard them watching Alabama beat LSU in a tough ball game. We'll get into it. There were some problems with the game. Alabama had to play the LSU, the crowd. It looked like off and on that they were playing the officials, too. They didn't know it, but they were playing the media who was announcing the game because one of the guys is always knocking Alabama when he's up there. But they won the ball game in overtime. They're undefeated. I find people to talk about football. And I say, hey, let's talk a little bit about the things of God. Believers change the subject back to football or baseball or soccer. These are the fundamental activities. Acts 2:47-2 says they continue steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. That's Bible teaching. Fellowship. And the breaking of bread. That's the communion service. Where was their fellowship? It was around the breaking of bread service, the communion service, which commemorates the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ when he comes again, and around the doctrinal teaching. It wasn't around football and grandkids and work and all those things. It's legitimate things. You have legitimate fellowship in. Don't misunderstand me. I love talk football, baseball, basketball, auto racing, ice hockey, military science, military history, philosophy, lots of subjects I can sit and visit with you on. I'm not the stupidest man in the world, about the smartest, but not the stupidest. But I'd rather talk about the things of God. The local church is not restricted to these few things there. These are the key things, the ingredients, because this was the first local church that ever existed on the day of Pentecost in Jerusalem, which was actually 12 local churches and the 12 apostles the first day. Because at the end of one day, they had 3,500 members, and they had the 11 original plus Matthias, and you may not consider them apostles, but they did, so that made 12 as far as they were concerned. Every local assembly needs a man with a spiritual gift, a pastor, teacher, to teach believers the Word of God so they may develop spiritual maturity, Ephesians 4:11-16. A local church is not restricted to these activities because there must be freedom to evangelize the lost, Acts 2:47b. Baptize new believers, Matthew 28:19 with Romans 6:4. Train men in the ministry, Acts 13:1 with 2 Timothy 2:1-2. Send out missionaries, Acts 13:2-4. They should have public Bible reading, Colossians 4:16, 1 Thessalonians 5:27, singing of psalms, hymns, and songs of praise, Romans 15:9, when saying believers need to be filled with the Spirit and have doctrinal understanding of the meaning of what they're saying, 1 Corinthians 14:15. Believers need to be taught the whole counsel of God, Acts 20:27, because every believer in every local church has a creed by which they profess to live. You may not think that you have a personal creed, but you do, and it consists of what you believe about God and about the Christian way of life. It may be a formal creed or an informal creed, but it exists. Most local churches have a creed, which they often call a doctrinal statement, requiring new members to acknowledge that they believe it. The problem is many churches are so anxious to add new members that they never fully teach the meaning of what they claim to believe. In many cases, these local churches may be members of a denomination or fellowship of believers of a doctrinal statement. We've seen a few churches where an association statement is taught to the local congregation. By definition, one meaning of a creed is any statement or system of belief, principles, or opinions that someone or some group of people claim to believe. I do believe in fundamental, evangelical, dispensational theology that separates me from a lot of people, particularly in the area of dispensationalism. I don't mean I can't study many or not dispensations and everything but eschatology. My apology again, I have to take calls when they come because of my wife. A local church is not restricted to activities. They must have freedom to evangelize the lost, Acts 3:47b. Baptize new believers, Matthew 28:19, Romans 6:4. Train men to ministry, Acts 13:1, with 2 Timothy 2:1-2. Send out missionaries, Acts 13:2-4. They should have public Bible reading, Colossians 4:16, 1 Thessalonians 5:27, the singing of psalms, hymns, and songs of praise, Romans 15:9. When saying, believers need to be filled with the Spirit and have vital doctrinal understanding of the meaning of what they're saying, 1 Corinthians 14:15. I'll throw out a word here on that real quick, too. There's a lot of great old doctrinal songs, and I get so tired of people always pushing the little dinky chorus type things. You know, when I was working with Youth for Christ and organizations like that years ago, I can understand saying little choruses. When I work with Daily Vacation Bible School, I can understand bringing songs down to the level of the little children. Where are the great hymns of the faith today? They're buried because we have to have change. We have to come into the modern world. Believers need to be taught the whole counsel of God, Acts 20:27. Let me tell you something. 20 and 30 minute sermons on Sunday morning will never cut the whole counsel of God. Can't be done. Pastors better wake up. Oh, you don't answer to me. We all answer to Jesus Christ. I'm trying to make the issue clear. But you can only teach as much as your congregation will take. Now, believers need to be taught the whole counsel of God. Why? Because every believer in every local church has a creed by which they profess to live. You may not think that you have a personal creed, but you do. And it consists of what you believe about God and the Christian way of life. It may be a formal creed or an informal creed, but it exists. Most local churches have a creed which they often call a doctrinal statement, requiring new members to acknowledge that they believe it. The problem is, many churches are so anxious to add new members, they never fully teach the meaning of what they claim to believe. In many cases, these local churches may be members of a denomination or fellowship of believers that also have a doctrinal statement. We've seen a few churches where an association statement is taught to local congregations. By definition, one meaning of a creed is any statement or system of belief, principles and opinions that someone or some group of people claim to believe. We know many Christians who claim to believe that the Bible, but in talking with them, we quickly discover they know very little about the context of the Bible. Each of these people has their own personal norms and standards by which they live, and this is their creed. These norms and standards are often based upon cultural Christianity and not biblical Christianity. Cultural Christianity is adherence to certain norms and standards that are the informal creed by which a community of people evaluate each other's temporal overt life to enforce their conformity to cultural, ethnic, and or political correctness. It has nothing to do with true spiritual norms and standards for living. Some unsaved people conform and are classified as Christians even though they have not been born again. Doctrinal statements are given the exact form of to clarify local church, parachurch organization, or association of church beliefs in specific areas of theology. They may be accurate, partially accurate, inaccurate when measured by the written word of God. To me, essential doctrines are the issue. We need to teach the whole counsel of God. The right to make a creed is another way of saying that those who hold to it possess no right to forbid another to reject this creed and make their own creed. You understand this? If you have a doctrinal statement, if you have a creed, you have no right to tell someone else they can't have their own creed. Their creed may be right or wrong. Your creed may be right or wrong. A professor at a seminary told me recently he was working on a thing to bring their doctrinal statement into conformity. The chairman of the, with their beliefs. It's a little wishy-washy and mixed up, he said. The chairman of the board of their school told me that they were going to have a two-tier doctrinal statement. One tier is for students to be admitted. The other tier is for graduation for teachers. We'll see the outcome of it. Maybe eventually if I live that long, we'll see what they're up to. They believe they should admit students and train students, but they can't give them a degree if they can't adhere to the statements. I guess where they're coming to down there. I'm not sure. I can understand the concerns with it. But the right to make a creed is another way of saying that those who hold it possess no right to forbid another to reject this creed and make one their own. It may be right, it may be wrong. Bible doctrinal truth is an absolute, and therefore its truthfulness is not lost or changed because of inaccurate or distorted versions of it. Understand us, we should always seek to be accurate in our teaching and our beliefs, but we must recognize as the work of the Spirit to guide the believer into all truth. Romans 8:14. The problem is that we need to learn to study and think for ourselves and the freedom to believe the truth as it is found in the Word of God. When we pour out through the years, the Father's eternal grace protocol plan provides men with the spiritual gift of pastor to study and accurately teach Bible doctrine to believers. To accomplish this mission, the men with the spiritual gift of pastor need to commit themselves to the study and teaching of the Word of God, get good training to prepare them to use the literal, grammatical, historical, exegetical method of study. Then they need to make sure that the congregations understand the local church creed that has this public statement of faith and free to adhere to it. Many local churches promote an attempt to legalistically enforce a religious cultural lifestyle based on their own self-chosen taboos. Officially accepted do's and don'ts enslave the believers into an anti-grace system of thinking and acting, much like the parasitical religious system that Christ announced during his earthly ministry. Believers must freely choose to serve the Father on a daily basis because they love him. We're to serve him on a daily basis. Why? Joshua 24:15, choose you this day and you shall serve as your house, which shall serve the Lord. Because we love him. Deuteronomy 6:5. Love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy might. This is the first and great commandment. We know. Lord Jesus Christ says, if you love me, keep my commandments, John 14:15. To obey him, we need to know his will, Ephesians 5:17. Now, Christ announced parasitical religious systems in John 8:12-59. You have to ask yourself, what do you understand and believe about God? What do you personally believe about God as your personal creed? A church creed is worthless if it is not biblically accurate, and if it's not taught to believers from grace perspective. Many pastors are all caught up in trying to develop a new cultural form of worship that will appeal to the masses instead of depending upon the Father to reach out his omnipotence to hearts that the Spirit has prepared to hear the saving gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. When Christians present it to the lost, they seek new methods to proselyte believers from other churches, their own churches, instead of their teaching the Word, letting the Spirit guide believers in their own assembly. Hunger and thirst for righteousness. They count numbers. How many you got here? When you believe about God and the Lord Jesus Christ, shapes how you live and how you witness or do not witness for Christ. The doctrine of God, the doctrine of Christ, are the foundation stones of your personal and formal creed, which influences the norms and standards of your soul. Your creed enforces your norms and standards. Your norms and standards come down to practical life. They affect your marriage. They affect your job, your economic situation, the decisions that you make. The Bible teaches believers should live as debt-free as possible, yet many believers are caught up in the economic crisis today because they have wasted their inheritance, like the 80%, like the people of Egypt, and 100% of the people of Egypt wasted their inheritance, the 80% that was left for them each of the 7 years. Plenty before the 7 years of drought came, as taught by Joseph in Genesis. What do you believe about the Lord Jesus Christ shapes how you live and how you witness or do not witness for Christ. The doctrine of God, the doctrine of Christ, are the foundation stones of your personal and formal creed, which influences the norms and standards of your soul. Yes, I know, I repeated it to drive it home. Romans 1:17 said, for therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. As Christians, we're to live by faith. However, the true intrinsic value of our faith is always based on the object of our faith. The Word of God declares that the object of our faith must be the Word of God, Romans 10:17. The purpose of the Word of God is not simply to give us some intellectual knowledge of God, but has the power to influence our thoughts and actions, Hebrews 4:12. Scripture, the power of the Scripture, which you have to understand. The Word of God is alive and powerful, sharpening a two-edged sword, piercing even dividing asunder the soul and the spirit, and joining the marrow and the discerning of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. The only way we can please the Father is through faith, to diligently seek Him, believe that He exists, and that He reveals Himself to us. Hebrews 11:6. Faith is a possible please Him, may He come to us, believe that He is, His reward of them to diligently seek Him. Do you believe that faith in the person of our Lord Jesus Christ, the sacrificial work of atonement on the cross, the only means for anyone to be saved? Hebrews 4:10-12, Acts 16:30-31. Do you believe that salvation is a free gift from the Father? Ephesians 2:8-9. Do you believe that in love that the Father sent His Son, beloved Son, to die for your sin? John 3:16. Do you believe that everyone who is actually saved has been redeemed by the precious blood of Christ? 1 Peter 1:18-19. Do you have assurance of your salvation? 1 Peter 1:3-5. Do you believe that if you died today that Christ would be waiting in a little heaven to greet you? 2 Corinthians 5:8 with Hebrews 1:3. Do you believe that every unbeliever will spend eternity in torments and literal hell because they did not trust in Christ as their personal Savior? Revelation 20:11-15 with John 3:17-18. Many years ago, witnessing to a man that I knew most of my life, a young man, just a little bit older than me. The man's father died in prison. Man had been raised an orphan most of his life. I invited him to go to church with me on a Sunday night. I was concerned about him for a number of reasons. His burden was on my heart that time. He looked at me and laughed and called me by name and said he's going to save us, and some other people laughed. A week later he was dead, murdered. The man that murdered him beat the rap. And he went into eternity to a Christless grave. And I stood at that casket and looked down at this man that I'd known. His family I'd known. Brothers I knew. Mother, stepfather, half-brothers. Sister, dead in eternity. Never forget it. Shook my soul, my friend. Stand there and look at that body. Realized that he was in eternity without Christ. No reason to believe he was saved. Maybe as a boy in the orphanage, as a Christian orphanage, maybe he was, but I had no reason to believe it. No reason to believe it. Still have no reason to believe it. I know there'll be some surprise in heaven. I'd love to see him in heaven, throw my arms around him and tell him. We should have been hearing about grace, though. He got a bullwhip on his back. The Christians who believe that the way to deal with offering kids and train them will spare the rod, you know. Never understand the things you're going through. I don't understand them all. I believe in punishing children, absolutely. Do I know what a leather strap will do to a person's back? I absolutely do. I was a rebellious youngster. I got what I deserved. I'm not saying he didn't get what he deserved. I didn't get as much as I deserved, to be honest with you. But he'll haunt me in one sense to the day I die. I'll never forget him. I'll never forget those words when he laughed that I was going to save them all. He knew me. He knew my sins. He knew my weaknesses. He knew my faith in Christ too. As far as I know, I had the privilege of leading one of his brothers to Christ. Christian camp. I hope I did. Do you believe that faith in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ is such a sufficient work of atonement on the cross, only means for anyone to be saved? Hebrews 4:10-12, Acts 16:30-31. Do you believe that salvation is a free grace gift from the Father, Ephesians 2, 8, 9? Do you believe in the love of the Father sent His beloved Son to die for your sins, John 3:16? Do you believe that everyone who is actually saved has been redeemed by the precious blood of Christ, 1 Peter 1:18, 19? Do you have assurance of your salvation, 1 Peter 3, 1, 3-5? Do you believe that if you die today, Christ will be waiting in a little heaven to greet you, 2 Corinthians 5:8 with Hebrews 1:3? Do you believe that every unbeliever will spend eternity in torment in a literal hell because they did not trust in Christ, their personal Savior, Revelation 20, 11-15, with John 3, 17-18? Hopefully we can get through the rest of this class. My voice is going again. And my God shall supply your need according to His riches in glory by Christ Jesus, Philippians 4:19. We're in the Lord by faith in the Father's promises, Galatians 3:11, Hebrews 10:38. I'm throwing a lot of verses at you. You need to write them down and listen to them. I don't have time to take you through it all, and we'll never get to the importance. We're in introductory material. The economy of our country and throughout the world is in the midst of a major crisis. Those who are without work on a very limited income, they may well view it as a depression. Those who see its effects on others but have no impact, may not been impacted by it, may view it as a recession. Those who believe in the power of positive thinking have not yet personally impacted by the situation, now that we have a major economic problem. As believers, we must trust the Father to supply our needs and see us through this severe economic time of testing. Now, I've been called over the years a lot of things. One of the things I've been called is a pessimist. Let me tell you something about pessimism. Pessimism is a humanistic facade to deny truth. Let me give you the reality of life. Genesis chapter 5. Verse 5. So all the days that Adam lived were 930 years and he died. Verse 8. So all the days that Seth were 912 years and he died. Verse 11, so all the days of Enos were 905 years, and he died. Verse 14, all the days of Kenan were 910 years, and he died. Verse 17, so all the days of Halliel were 895 years, and he died. Verse 20, so all the days of Jared were 962 years, and he died. Verse 23, so all the days of Enoch were 365 years, and Enoch walked with God, he was not, for God took him. Typology to the coming rapture. Verse 27, so all the days of Methuselah were 969 years, and he died. Verse 31, so the days of Lamech were 777 years, and he died. Pessimism, my friend. God says man will die. There's a point under man wants to die, and after death, the judgment. You want to stretch out a few years. Nobody can stretch out the years and the length of time that those men lived, and yet they died and went into eternity. Well, no doubt they're with Christ today. But the reality of life, people don't want to think about it. A friend of mine says, I'm going to live to be 80. I don't know how long I'm going to live. I've lived longer than I ever expected to live now. First, I thought the rapture would occur. My wife was going home 3.5 years ago in an IDET coma. That's when I found out how faith rest can work. I'd found out before, but I found out again with a loved one, my friend. You don't think I didn't shed some tears? Well, I prayed, I did. I'm not ashamed of it. Thanked all the people that prayed for her. But I want you to understand, we're going to be dealing with the will of God in your life. We're going to take the will of God apart for you and give it to you like you've never had it before. So you can understand something. And part of the will of God, the secret will of God that we don't understand, is He's working all things out for His eternal glory. He's calling the wrath of man to praise Him. He let my wife's 401k lose 30% in 3 weeks. Or 4 weeks, whatever it was. 30%. Boom, boom, boom. Maybe it was only in 1 week, come to think about it. But it went down. She watched what little she had put aside, hoping to take care of her in her old age if she lives much longer. And the longer can work. Wiped, almost wiped, 30% wiped out just like that. Gone. People say, well, she should have done something about it before. You've taught biblical economics, yeah, but she wasn't in a position to do much. See, there are limitations on what we can do. I've taught a man should have a year's supply of food in his house, and there were times when we had a year's supply of food. First of all, we don't have space to store a lot of stuff. Secondly, we can't afford to buy it all. Thirdly, and we don't have access anymore to places where we could go and buy in bulk the way we did. That's all right. God will take care of us. Years ago, I was prepared for whatever the future had. Well, I thought. God let me prepare. We had friends around us that were listening to what we were doing, people ready to help at all times, or most of the time. I taught the doctrine of self-defense and be prepared to defend yourself and your family. I taught the doctrine of storage of food and all to be prepared for hard times and how to figure out and do things like that. Not a lot of things go with that. Then age caught up with us, health problems caught up with us. My wife can't live very long without certain medications. Many things that changed the scope of what we're thinking. What did it do? It forced us to have more faith in God and less faith in even in the things that are good decisions that we can make. I gave away a wheat grinder and probably enough wheat to last my wife and I the rest of our life because my wife no longer had the ability with her hands and time and health problems to make bread the way she once did and work the hours that she worked. It was sitting there stored. So we gave it to a young couple to use so her wife could make bread for herself. And people worked on the machine, she's going to get a bread mixing machine. My wife never had one of those. People always were willing to tell me the things they wanted to do. But I didn't ask them to do anything for me special. They didn't choose not to do it. That's all right. I hold on to Philippians 4:19, but my God shall supply all your need according to his abundant riches, my glory, in glory by Christ Jesus. We live by faith in the Father's promises, Galatians 3:11, Hebrews 10:38. The economy of our country and throughout the world is in the midst of major crisis. To those who are without work or very limited income, they may well view it as a depression. Those who see its effect on others but have not been impacted by it, view it as a recession. Those who believe in the power of positive thinking have yet to been personally impacted by the situation, now that we have a major economic problem. As believers, we trust the Father to supply our needs and see us through the severe economic time of testing. And we must recognize the Father expects people who are able to work and earn income to do so. 1 Thessalonians 4:11 or 2 Thessalonians 3:10-12. We need to pray daily, asking the Father to supply our needs. Matthew 6:11, Luke 11:3. Believe his mercies are renewed every morning. Lamentations 3:21-26. Be thankful for what he gives us. 1 Thessalonians 5:18. We need to pray for and have compassion on those who are in need. Ephesians 6:18 and James 2:14-17. I'm pressing on the upward way, and you hide some gaining every day, still as I'm old and heavily bound. Lord, plant my feet on high ground. Lord, lift me up and let me stand by faith on heaven's table land, a higher plane I have found. Lord, plant my feet on high ground. Deuteronomy 31:6 says, be strong and of good courage, do not fear nor be afraid of them, for the Lord your God, he is the one who goes with you. He will not leave you nor forsake you. Do you get the picture of the American economy? Under the concept of the survival of the fittest, a group of people got into power, CEOs and board members and controllers of major corporations, banks, industry, and everything else in America. And they agreed to outsource jobs outside the United States and ship them off, calling it free enterprise and free trade. And what they were doing was they were making sure that they were taking away from the working man of America and depleting him down back into the vassal state. Separation of feudalism, as I've taught. While they looted the companies of millions and billions of dollars, legally in many cases, with their bribes, if nothing else, through gifts, through lobbyists, to congressmen and senators and governors and legislators. See, all bribes are not illegal. Bribes given in lobby money are not illegal. In most cases. And we're suffering from it. My wife had thought by this age she would be able to retire, but she can't live without certain medications and all, and we cannot afford medical insurance outside of what she gets through her work. So she goes to work, gets up at 4 o'clock every morning, goes to work on a 5:20 bus. Or we leave the house at 5:20, catch the bus. It's a little after that, she catches it. puts in her long days and gets home. She's gone just about 12 hours a day. I'm sorry, about 11 and a half hours a day. So 11 to 11 and a half hours a day. God supplies, and we just have to keep trusting Him one day at a time. Psalm 9, 9 and 10 says, "The Lord also will be a refuge for the oppressed, a refuge in time of trouble. And those who know your name will put their trust in you. For you, Lord, have not forsaken those who seek you." That's all that I have is faith, rest in God. I guarantee you that. What if the rest sat in those hospital rooms with breast cancer, hospital rooms with brain surgery? We hope you've reached the point where you have it there too. Trust the Lord with all your heart and lean not to your own understandings. Father, we thank you for the privilege of teaching this class. In Christ's name, amen.